And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Those of you who get to know me at all will quickly discover that I have a favorite saint in the early church, and his name was Gregory of Nazianzus. Name is a little bit of a mouthful. That's actually the town in modern-day Turkey, a region called Cappadocia, where he was from. He was briefly the Archbishop of Constantinople, and he presided for a brief time over the Second Ecumenical Council of the Universal Church. That council is famous for, among other things, giving us the form of the Nicene Creed that we still say today. At the risk of having to write and deliver for you three original sermons in the space of 24 hours, I thought that I might actually enlist Gregory to give me a hand. And so today I'm going to be delivering for you his own Christmas sermon, which he delivered for the very first time on December 25th, 380, in the Church of the Holy Apostles in Constantinople. And among his audience that day was the Roman Emperor Theodosius I and his family. So without further ado, I give you one of the great orators of the early church. Christ is born, give glory. Christ is from the heavens, go to meet him. Christ is on earth, be lifted up. Sing to the Lord all the earth and say together, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. For the heavenly one is now earthly. Christ is in the flesh, exult with trembling and joy. Trembling because of your sins, joy because of your hope. Who would not worship the one from the beginning? Who would not glorify the last? All nations, clap your hands, for unto us today a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulder. For he is lifted up along with the cross, and he is called by the name Angel of Great Counsel, that of the Father. Let John proclaim, prepare the way of the Lord. I myself will proclaim the power of this day. The fleshless one takes flesh. The invisible one is seen. The impalpable one is touched. The timeless one takes a beginning. The Son of God becomes Son of Man. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now is the feast of the Theophany, which means God appearing, and also of the Nativity, which means birth. For it is called both, since both names are ascribed to one reality. For God appeared to humans through birth. On the one hand, he is and is eternally from the eternal being, above cause and principle. On the other hand, for us, he later comes into being, that the one who has given us being might also grant us well-being. Or rather that, as we fell from well-being through evil, he might bring us back again to himself through incarnation. The name is Theophany, since he appeared, and Nativity, since he is born. This is our festival. This is the feast we celebrate today, in which God comes to live with men, that we may journey toward God, or return, for to speak thus is more exact, that laying aside the old man, we may be clothed with the new, and that as in Adam we have died, so now in Christ we may be made alive. If we must celebrate with luxury, let us have as our luxury the Holy Scriptures, especially those narratives that form the basis of the present feast. Would you like for me, for I am your host this morning, to set before you, my good guests, a feast of exposition as abundant and lavish as possible? Purify for me your mind and your hearing and your thoughts. You may who enjoy the luxuries of this kind, since the exposition is about God and divine things, that you may depart having truly received the luxuries that are not vanity. The exposition will be at the same time very full and very concise, so as neither to sadden you by its poverty nor to cause distaste through satiety. God always was and is and will be, or rather always is, for was and will be belong to our divided time and transitory nature. But he is always he who is. And he gave himself this very name when he consulted with Moses on the mountain. For holding everything together in himself, he possesses being, neither beginning nor ending. He is like a boundless and limitless sea of being, surpassing all thought and time and nature. But for me, this is enough reflection about God for now, for it is not the time to go beyond these things, since our concern here is not the doctrine of God, but that of the incarnation. But permit me to say just one more thing on this topic. When I say God, I mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The divinity is not diffused beyond these, lest we introduce a crowd of gods as the pagans do. But nor is it limited to fewer than these, lest we be condemned to a poverty of divinity as the Unitarians do. For the evil is alike in both cases, though it is found in opposites. This then is the Holy of Holies, which is veiled by the seraphim and glorified with a threefold holy, converging in one Lord God of hosts. Yet it was not sufficient for goodness to be moved only in contemplation of itself, but it was necessary that the good be poured forth and spread outward, so that there would be more recipients of its benevolent ways. For this is the summit of goodness. Therefore, God first thought of the angelic and heavenly powers, and the thought was action, accomplished by the Word and perfected by the Spirit. And thus were created the second radiances, the servants of that first radiance, the angelic hosts of heaven, which are either intelligent spirits or a kind of immaterial and bodiless fire or some other nature as close to these as possible. Thus, for these reasons, the intelligible world was created, at least as far as I can investigate these matters, estimating great things by my small exposition. And since the first world was beautiful to God, he thought a second material and visible world, that which is composed of heaven and earth. And thus God has shown that he is able to create not only a nature akin to himself, but also what is entirely foreign to him. Thus far, mind and sense perception, distinguished from each other in this way, remained within their own limits and bore in themselves the magnificence of the Creator Word. But there was not yet a blending of both, nor a mixing of opposites, which is the distinctive sign of a still greater wisdom and divine superabundance concerning created things. Nor was the full wealth of goodness yet made known. So then, wishing to manifest this, the Creator Word also makes one living creature out of both. I mean invisible and visible natures, that is, the human being. And having taken the body from the matter already created, he breathed breath from himself, which is surely the intelligent soul and the image of God of which Scripture speaks. The human being is a kind of second world, great in smallness, an angel placed on earth, a composite worshiper, a beholder of the visible creation, an initiate into the intelligible, king of things on earth, subject to what is above, earthly and heavenly, transitory and immortal, visible and intelligible, a mean between greatness and lowliness. He is at once spirit and flesh. He is a living creature trained here and transferred elsewhere. And to complete the mystery, deified through inclination towards God. For the light and the truth present in measure here bear me toward this end to see and experience the radiance of God. This being he placed in paradise and honored with self-determination, so that the good would belong to the one who chose it, no less than to the one who provided its seeds. God gave him a law as material on which his self-determination could work, and the law was a commandment indicating which plants he could possess and which ones he was not to touch. And that was the tree of knowledge, which was neither planted from the beginning in an evil way, nor forbidden to the man through envy. Let the enemies of God not wag their tongues in that direction or imitate the spirit, but would be good if possessed at the right time. For the tree is contemplation, which is only safe for those of mature disposition to undertake. but it is not good for those who are still simpler and those greedy in their desire. Just as adult food is not useful for those who are still tender and in need of milk. But after the devil's envy, he forgot the commandments given him and yielded to the bitter taste. And at once he came to be banished from the tree of life and from paradise and from God because of the evil, and was clothed in tunics of skin. That is perhaps the more coarse and mortal and rebellious flesh. And for the first time he knew his own shame and hid from God. He gained a certain advantage in this. Death is also a cutting off of sin, that evil might not be immortal. So the punishment becomes love for mankind. For thus I am persuaded, God punishes. Man was first educated in many ways, corresponding to the many sins that sprouted from the root of evil for different reasons and at different times. By word, law, prophets, benefits, threats, blows, floods, conflagrations, wars, victories, defeats, signs from heaven, signs from the earth, from air, from sea, unexpected changes in men, cities, nations. By all this, God sought zealously to wipe out evil. But in the end, a stronger remedy was needed for more dreadful diseases. Mutual murders, adulteries, false oaths, lusts for men, and the last and first of all evils, idolatry, and the transfer of worship from the Creator to creatures. Since these things required a greater help, they also obtained something greater. It was the Word of God Himself, the one who is before the ages, the invisible, the ingraspable, the incorporeal, the principle from the principle, the light from the light, the source of life and immortality, the imprint of the archetypal beauty, the immutable seal, the undistorted image, the definition and explanation of the Father. He approaches his own image and bears flesh because of my flesh, and mingles himself with a rational soul because of my soul, purifying like by like. And in all things he becomes a human being except sin. He comes forth, God, with what he has assumed, one from two opposites, flesh and spirit, the one deifying and the other deified. Oh, the new mixture! Oh, the paradoxical blending! He who is comes into being, and the uncreated is created, and the uncontained is contained. The one who enriches becomes poor. He is made poor in my flesh, that I might be enriched through his divinity. The full one empties himself, for he empties himself of his own glory for a short time, that I might participate in his fullness for all time. What is the wealth of his goodness? What is the mystery concerning me? I participated in the divine image, but I did not keep it. He participates in my own flesh, both to save the image and to make the flesh immortal. He shares with us a second communion, much more paradoxical than the first. For when he created us, he gave us a share in what is superior. But now, having been born among us, he shares in what is inferior. And yet the latter is more godlike than the former. This, for those who can understand, is all the more exalted. He was sent but as man, for he was twofold. For he was tired and hungry and thirsty and endured agony and wept through the law of the body. But if he underwent these things also of God, what of it? Consider the goodwill of the Father to be sent forth, and to it the Son ascribes his own activities, both as honoring the timeless being and so not as to seem a rival God. For indeed Scripture says that he was given up, but it also is written that he gave himself up. And he was raised and taken up to heaven by the Father, but he also resurrected himself and ascended there again. For one is the Father's goodwill and the other the Son's own power. So shortly you will see the purification of Jesus in the Jordan for my purification. Or rather, he is cleansed for the purification of the waters. For indeed he did not need purification, who takes away the sins of the world. The heavens are parted, and he receives the testimony of the Spirit, who is akin to him. He is tempted and conquers the tempter, and is served by angels. He heals every sickness and every infirmity. He gives life to the dead. He drives out demons, sometimes by himself, and at others through his disciples. With a few loaves, he feeds tens of thousands, and he walks on the sea. He is betrayed and crucified, and crucifies my sin with himself. He is offered as a lamb and offers as a priest. He is buried as a human being, raised as God, then also ascends and will return with his own glory. How many celebrations there are for me corresponding to the mysteries of Christ. In these few short sentences, we have already traveled through Lent, Holy Week, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost, and all the way back to Advent again when we remember his coming again in glory. Yet they all have one end, my perfection and refashioning and restoration to the state of the first Adam. Now welcome for me this conception and leap for joy. If not indeed like John the Baptist in the womb, then like David when the ark came to rest. Be awed at the census record through which you have been recorded in heaven, and revere the birth through which you have been released from the bonds of birth, and honor little Bethlehem, which has brought you back to paradise, and bow before the manger through which you were, who were without reason, have been fed by the word. Know like the ox your owner, Isaiah exhorts you, and like the donkey know your master's crib. Whether you have long believed and partaken in these holy mysteries, or have not yet come to faith and are still living under the weight of sin, run after the star, bring gifts with the Magi, gold and frankincense and myrrh, as to a king and a god and one dead for your sake. With the shepherds give glory, with the angels sing hymns, with the archangels dance. Let there be a common celebration of the heavenly and earthly powers, for I am persuaded that they too celebrate with us today. You should hate only one of the events surrounding our Lord's birth, Herod's murder of the children, but rather revere this sacrifice for those of the same age as Christ who were sacrificed before the new victim is himself sacrificed. If he flees to Egypt, be willingly banished with him. It is good to flee with the persecuted Christ. Travel blamelessly through all the stages of Christ's life and all his powers as one of his disciples. Be purified, be circumcised, that is, remove the veil that has surrounded you since birth. And after this, teach at the temple, drive out the money changers. If you are scourged, seek the other tortures. Taste the gall because of the taste of the forbidden fruit. Drink the vinegar, seek the spittings, accept the blows, the beatings. Be crowned with thorns through the harshness of a life in accord with God. Put on the scarlet robe, accept the reed and the worship of those who mock the truth. Finally, be crucified with him, die with him, be buried with him willingly, so as also to be resurrected with him and glorified with him and reign with him. Seeing God as far as is possible and being seen by him, who is worshipped and glorified in the Trinity, and all this through Christ our Lord, to whom be glory and power and majesty now and forever. Amen.